Good morning. I'm excited to get to preach today. It's been a while since I got to do this, so we'll see how it goes. But, oh, and I came prepared today. Bam! Now I can read. Hallelujah. So, last week, Joe asked me to preach, and he wrapped up the series, Lean Into the Dip. And if you weren't here, it was a great series about, you know, we start something and then, you know, we're all gung-ho and then we go into the dip. And that's the lull. It doesn't seem like maybe a bunch of fruit's happening, but stuff is happening in that before you get to the mountaintop. And that, you know, hearing him preach last week on the Israelites and stuff, it sparked something in me. And so I wanted to take, you know, kind of a different angle at the same thing. And the title of my message today is called Embrace the Journey. The thing that the thing that triggered me last week as Joe was preaching, because, like, once he asked me to preach, I go from, like, just getting fed, I go into this, you know, I start dissecting things, and, you know, I just started doing that when he's preaching, and I started thinking about my life. When I started walking with Jesus, you know, all the trials, the breakdowns and the breakthroughs, the victories won and the battles lost. But there's a common occurrence that happened through it all. Change. I changed, people changed, places changed, and things changed. Now, left to my own devices, I don't like change. I mean, I get the same food at the restaurant every time. I don't venture out into, ooh, let's try something new because it might suck. You know, I'm a program guy. You know what I mean? I get this, that's my day. Tomorrow, I like that. So for me, change is like, ooh, it's scary. It's unknown. It's different. But nevertheless, change is happening. It happens. We live in a generation where we can have just about anything right here, right now. Unfortunately, or fortunately, however you look at it, God does most of his work in us in crockpot mode. Right? Comes in, hey, little buddy, does a little something, something, catch you in a little bit. Just go ahead and cook. Because see, I say unfortunate because if you're like me, like, I, you know, when trials come, it's like, God, just deliver me now. You know, like, go ahead and just rain down fire on this thing over here and just make it go away. Because after all, I am your beloved. And this doesn't feel good. And I don't like it. So please remove it. But God is a good parent. He's the best parent. And he wouldn't want the outcome of what would happen if he just grabbed us and fixed everything for us. We'd be spoiled. It would be disgusting the way I know for sure the way I would behave. Because what would it matter? God's going to fix it anyway. So he allows for us to go through stuff. Now, today I want to look at a few people who walked with God. Some obeyed, some didn't. God's will was done either way. Some died in the desert. Some ate of the milk and honey and reaped a harvest. I believe we all have areas in our life where we've reach the promised land, per se. We're having victory. And then there's other areas where we feel like we're just wandering around the desert. Trusting God than not trusting God. My purpose for this message today is to open your eyes to the magnificent fact that our destination is secure. So why not embrace the journey? All of it. The good stuff, the bad stuff. I mean, it's like, if we can just have that perception that first of all, nothing happens without going through God's hands. God knows everything from the end to the beginning. I don't understand why he allows some certain things to happen, but he does. He's God. He's got, his ways are not our ways, and he's got, you know, he's got plans inside of plans inside of plans inside of plans inside of plans, and that's what he's doing with you right now. You know what I'm saying? There's many facets to him that we won't under, you know, hopefully we'll understand once we get to heaven. It might even be too big for us then. So first I want to look at the Israelites because they were a big part of the last series. And the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. So if you're not familiar with the story, God brings a bunch of plagues on Egypt and the Pharaoh finally has to release the Israelites out of slavery. Okay, so that can be compared to us getting saved, you know, out of the old life. God takes us out of the old life and then he plops us into the new life per se. But see, we don't, just because we say the prayer, Lord, come into my heart, change my life, change me. Okay, great, done. Your destination is secure now. You have given your life to me. You've asked me to come fill you with my Holy Spirit. Done. You're going to heaven. But just because you said the prayer doesn't mean that Egypt hasn't come out of you yet. You know what I'm saying? Your destination is secure now. Now it's time for sanctification. Now it's time for you to learn actually what it is to be a child of God, because you don't know. None of us did. You don't know that you don't know. But it's a process. So that's kind of that desert. We call it the valley. We call it the desert. It, just the same for the Israelites, right? He takes them out. He takes them to the desert. It was supposed to be a pretty quick little journey. A time of growing. Right? Can you imagine if the Israelites, because again, the Israelites complained. They went to the desert and they were bummed out. Why not, God? In fact, they asked God, why don't you just send us back to Egypt, man? It was better over there. I mean, all you're doing, I mean, you're feeding us and stuff, but this sucks. I'd rather be back in slavery. That bummed God out big time. But if you can put it into the now, sometimes we do that. And again, there's areas of our life where we've got victory and there's areas where we feel like we're in the desert. There may be areas in your life where you feel like, man, I should just go back to doing what I was doing. But see, this is the time of growth. This is the time, see what God did with the Israelites in the desert? Man, he gave them the Ten Commandments. That happened in the desert. God spoke to them, his precepts and his idea of what a society, this is how I want you guys to live. I promised you that. This is how I want you to live when I give you that. Here's what I want you to do on the Sabbath. I mean, he goes over everything through Moses, but he goes over everything on how I want you to build a society of God-fearing people, and I want it to function well. So I'm going to give all this to you so you can operate in the promised land the way I want you to. Now, see, had the Israelites done that, I believe it would have been like a 2-year journey. But they were in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. And like Joe said the other week, some died in the desert. Some didn't even get in. They didn't even get in. He died in the desert. Like I said before, God is a perfect parent. And I can only imagine how spoiled and arrogant they would have been had God just took them out of Egypt, killed all the Amalekites or all the Ites that were over there in the promised land, the fat of the land, and dropped them there. They would have screwed it all up. You see, the desert is mandatory. There's no getting around it. There's no shortcuts. You can run from it. You can go run back to Egypt and do the thing the way, you know, the old way. God will allow you to do it. All right, go ahead. I'll be here when you're done. But my purpose for the message today is to remember, like, hey, yeah, I'm in the desert right now. Yeah, I don't feel like a whole lot of mountaintop experience right here. In fact, sometimes I wonder, what am I even doing? God is with you. God is with you just like he was with the Israelites. By a cloud by day, fire by night. He was there. He was there the whole time. His presence was there with his people in that time. See, the time in the desert, it's not what we want. It's what we need. They're two really, really different things. What we want from God and what we need from God are two different things. God will always give us what we need. He will always give us what we need. And another thing about being in the desert, he's got our attention. He's got our attention because we're like, dude, I need you. This doesn't feel good. This is not, you know, I'm getting by on manna and a little meat over here. I appreciate it, God. But I'm barely getting by. I feel like I'm barely getting by. I feel like I'm just barely making it, God. Exodus 13, 21 through 22 says this. Oh, by the day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. By night, a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Now, like I said, the Israelites didn't have that right perception, so they complained. And this is what God said in Exodus 32. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. I'm going to wipe them out, and then I'll start over. But Moses sought favor of the Lord, his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land, and I promise them. Descendants, all this land, I promise them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. So I want you to see, the one thing I want you to see in this scripture right here is Moses reminded God what he said. Moses is just a human being, just like me and you. Sometimes we think these guys are like, whoa. They're just so, and they were. I mean, they're pretty awesome the way they obeyed God and the way they followed God, but they still were flawed. They still were just people. Moses was just a person. And he called God on his stuff. That's rad. And it's super rad that God was like, oh, that's a really good point. Okay. I'll let him live. I did say that. You're right. But we can do that. Do you guys know that we can do that? When you're in a situation, you can quote scripture to God. You said, tell him. It works. He's a perfect parent. Can you know, think about it, especially those who have kids. If you say something to your kid, you know, whatever, and they come back at you with an intelligent response that, hey, well, Dad, you said this before, and, you know, and it's like, eh, well played. Touche. And I'm, you know, and we're flawed. We're fallen people, right? We're in sin. God is perfect. God is perfect, and you can still do that with him. And I bet he loves that, man. Because, I mean, I love it when my kids are at least, you know, use their brain enough and smart enough to put me in my place. I think that's awesome. Good for you. You know? We can do that. But you have to know the scripture, amen? And that's why it's so important for us to stay in the word and let that be in us on a regular basis. Because, hey, baby, when things are going good, right on, focus on the word. Because when things are tough, that's what you're going to cling to, is the word and the promise and the hope that God says you're going to be victorious. He's won the victory. So whatever I'm going through right now, whether I win or lose the battle, I've won the war. Because he won the war for me. Hallelujah. So it can put into perspective, because, hey, listen, I am trying to encourage you today, but I don't want you to think I understand, like, when you're in it, when you're going through it, you're not super fired up. You're bummed. You know what I mean? You feel defeated. You know, there's stuff going on that you're not like, yeah, woo, God is going to see me through this. So I don't have to feel sad. I don't have to be angry because, you know, that's not really how it's going down, right? Because we feel things and it hurts and stuff happens to us and it's not okay. But I'm sharing this with you today because we don't have to live there. We will experience those things, and it is okay to feel feelings. It's okay to be afraid. You don't have to feel guilty of being afraid, but you definitely don't have to live in fear. You can feel that feeling and then get into the word. What? That's the truth. That's who you are. That's what you got coming. That's how you can operate. It's okay to feel feelings, but get into the word and call God on his word. You said. Amen? Now let's, and here's another thing, and then I'll switch. I laugh because I can just relate to it, and you're laughing because you can too. Watch, because we have a problem with God's timing sometimes, don't we? The crockpot mode. It's like, dude, really? I know you're not in a hurry, but hey. We got to learn, oh, this is hard. We got to learn to trust God and quit reacting and moving without him. Let me give you an example. God, fix my marriage. Okay, it's not happening fast enough. I got a grenade here. Okay, everything changed. You know, and it's like we throw grenades in our situations because if we feel like he's not doing it fast enough. So we sabotage. It's like we're so desperate for a change in our life of something that we jump out ahead of him and we make a poor decision and we throw a grenade in it. and we blow it up. God still works with that. In fact, he knew you were going to throw it. But just like we have free will down here, and you know, it's relieving to know that we serve a God that is not surprised by our bad decisions. How's that? Whatever. Just our quirkiness. He's not thrown back by it. Oh, man. Why'd you do that? You ruined my plans. It's good that he can just work with that. Amen? Because even if you do throw a grenade in something, it ain't over, baby. I want you to know that. When you're a child of God, man, it just ain't over till it's over. Till we're with Jesus. Until then, we have an opportunity. This is the journey. This is the journey that's going to be full of victories. Things to praise God about. Hallelujah. Restoration. There's going to be a lot of good stuff on this journey, but there's going to be some tough stuff too. There just is. And it's not going to be fun. It's going to be hard. Some of it's going to be terrible. But that's life. That's life down here on earth, this fallen earth, born into sin. Nothing we can do about it in that sense. But we have a purpose and a plan. It's like in one breath, I can tell you this ain't it, baby. We got eternal life. It's going to be good when we're with Jesus, man. We ain't going to be sick. We ain't going to be sad. We ain't going to be worried about what to wear. There ain't going to be no bills to pay. We are just going to be in God's presence and enjoying each other and him. Hallelujah. But hey, same breath. This is it. This is our time. This is our time in this generation. There's a purpose and a plan for us. And it is, if we tap in, and when we tap in to God's will, when we just serve him, and it's not like, listen, it's not like, not everybody's going to be a preacher. We're not all going to go on mission trips. And not everybody's going to do some grandiose thing. But you will do a grandiose thing. You're doing grandiose things when you go to work and somebody's bummed out and they don't know Jesus and you love on them. It's a grandiose thing blessing women that are stuck on the streets and preaching the gospel of Jesus because nobody ever cared about telling them before. It's a huge thing going into prisons and telling those guys and girls about Jesus. That's huge. We don't have to do these, you know, whatever we think is grandiose. We're grandiose when we open our mouth and we love somebody in the world that God placed us in. That's our job here. Because someday, me and you are going to stand before God. And we're going to have nothing. Just us and God naked before him. And he's going to say, let's take a look at the life that I gave you. And we'll all cry a little bit. You know what I mean? I'm sorry. I know, God. Can you just fast forward through this part, please? I don't want to relive that. But we'll have crowns. And this is important. Remember this. This is not a fairy tale. This is real. And I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know what the Bible tells me. There's crowns that I get to lay at the feet of Jesus when I get there. I spent a lot of my life tearing things down, hurting people. That's going to be a good day. And I want to lay as many things at Jesus' feet as I can. I want to go into heaven high-fiving everybody, not like... You know, I mean, I'll pick up trash in heaven. I don't care, but I want to go in like, woo, yeah, I'm home. We have a purpose and a plan here. Now let's look at Joseph. Joseph is the son of Jacob. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is a heavy hitter, okay? Jacob is not the best dad. In fact, he loves Joseph more than all of his brothers. It's a dysfunctional family. This major, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, you need a parenting class. But that's good. He's just like me. He's flawed. I love that, that they share these little bits with us. It's like, wow, this major, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's a big title right there. He needs some parenting classes. That's rad. Anyway, he loves Joseph more than his brothers, right? God gives Joseph a dream. And you know what? Side note. You should have some kind of a dream. And if you don't have one for yourself, get into the Word. Because God will give you dreams in here. This is where, you know, like my sister, being the CEO of this organization, that I'm sure manifested and she thought, I could do this from being in the Word. Because we grow into our calling. God has things for us. If he showed you right now, you'd be all, oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, 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 no. That's way too big. That freaks me out. No way. But it's all, oh, it'll happen. It's happening right now, too. So he gives us little bits. That's another thing about the desert. We're just moving. We're moving, we're moving. So anyway, his brothers sell him. His brothers hate him, and they want to kill him, right? They want to kill Joseph. So they throw him in this pit. The Midianites come. They sell him into slavery. So his brothers, his own brothers, want to get rid of him. And by the way, serving Jesus, you may have family members that want to reject you. It's not going to feel good, but baby, you just keep serving Jesus. God will restore your relationships and your family, just like he did for Joseph. So anyway, they sell him to the Midianites. The Midianites sell him to Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guard for the Pharaoh in Egypt. He's basically runs he's the captain of the guard, whatever. So he buys Joseph. Joseph learns how to run his house. Joseph is favored by God, and he learns how to run Potiphar's house. Now you got to understand something. Let's look at Joseph's life. Okay. Your brother sold you into slavery, and now you're in this house. Things aren't going so hot for you, huh? But he had a good attitude. He kept his eyes focused on God. Now, I'm not saying he didn't have bad days. He probably did, but they didn't write them down just like I wouldn't either in my chapter. I'd leave that out too. But I'm sure he did. I'm sure he had times of fear and doubt. But he wanted to please God, and he kept pressing forward. And with everything that he was dealt, he kept taking the high road, doing it God's way. Keep in focus. So he learns how to run Potiphar's house. It's flawless. He doesn't even think about him because God's blessing Potiphar because he's blessed Joseph. Now, Potiphar's wife wants to sleep with Joseph, but he's like, no, I can't do that. I'll sin against God. I'll sin against your husband. I ain't going to do that. And I love that about Joseph because think about this. Well, my life hasn't been going so great. People have been doing me dirty. What has anybody done for me? Why don't I just sleep with her? Who cares? That could have been his take. But he chose to do it God's way. He chose to stay faithful to God. Well, anyway, she gets mad, rips her dress, and claims that he tried to rape her. Potiphar throws him in prison. Out of one frying pan, into another frying pan. And I bet at this point he's just like, hey, hey. Lord, remember that dream you gave me? It was much more positive than what I'm looking at right now. This is prison. But God had a plan. God had a plan. Joseph, because he learned how to run Potiphar's house, had the skills to run a prison. So Joseph ran the prison. He ran it so good, they didn't even worry about him. Joseph took care of the prisoners and everything. Nobody even tripped on him. So Joseph runs into the cupbearer of the king and the baker. Both of them are in prison right now. And they go, man, we had these dreams. Can you, you know, and they go, well, Joseph says, tell me the dream. They tell him the dream. And basically, Joseph goes, okay, cupbearer, you'll be restored back to the king. Baker, you're dead. He's going to smoke you tomorrow. And it came to pass. And when it came to pass, Joseph's like, hey, cupbearer, don't forget about me, dude. You know, tell the king about me and hook me up. Well, years go by. Years. Crockpot mode. But the cupbearer remembers Joseph. The cupbearer remembers Joseph and he gives him the opportunity to use the gift that God gave him in interpreting dreams to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a bad dream. Joseph interprets it. Pharaoh puts him in the position of running the country. Now, what you got to look here, and let me read this, Genesis 40, 41, 37 through 40. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh because Joseph had given him a plan, said, hey, your dream, Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph says, your dream is there's going to be 7 years of abundance, and then there's going to be 7 years of drought, of nothing. So prepare, get ready, get the city ready for 7 years of famine. Pharaoh says this, the plan seems good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So the Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace. All my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Okay. That dream God gave Joseph way back before his brother sold him into slavery was that people were going to bow down to him, that he was going to run a country. And here he is, finally. God's promise is fulfilled. But here's what I want you to see through this. The process. Joseph went in process. He ran Egypt, man. I mean, talk about a great job. Living off the fat of the land. Being in the promised land. He was in process. And he didn't quit. He merely took the cards that he was dealt and played them well. Played them like he wanted to please God. And from the pit to the palace, there is no getting around it. Why? Because he learned. He learned how to trust God through that. He learned how to run a house, to learn how to run a prison, to learn how to run a country. You see that? Smaller, bigger, biggest. He had to learn how to do that. Had he skipped that, he might not have, he wouldn't have been able to do it with excellence. God does not just save us to be survivors. He saves us to himself. To be possessors of the blessing so that we can bless others. Let me say that again. God does not just save us to survive down here. He saves us to himself so that we can possess the blessing, his blessing. We are possessors. We are possessors of eternal love. We are possessors of supernatural ability to forgive and show grace and show mercy. We are possessors of victories in our relationships, and we are possessors of victories in our circumstances. We are possessors. Jesus tells us we can embrace all of the journey as well. In Matthew 6:25-34, it says, "Therefore I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And what do you do? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Underline this in your Bible. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, Jesus tells us that we can embrace the journey. And again, I say this with complete understanding that it's not a simple task to just accept some circumstances. We have to feel things. We have to, you know, we have to navigate through them. But God is saying, we can give it to him. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to stress out. We can literally go, "Okay, Jesus, I'm giving this to you. Father, my prayer is that I would operate through this season, through this circumstance, through whatever, like the way you would have me do it. May I look like I belong to you through this. And Father, let me learn every single thing that I need to learn, because I do not want to come back around and have to do this test again. Let me understand. Give me understanding of why you're allowing this to happen to me in my life. And let me soak up every blessing that you have through this. Because walking through trials can be a blessing. Because it gives us tools. It teaches us. It teaches us how to do life like a child of God. And his presence will always be with us through it. We got about 5 minutes, so I just want to touch on Paul the Apostle. Just one of the times that he was arrested. Now, Paul was a murderer. I mean, he was a bad dude. Full religious, tons of street cred religiously, and he was a Christian murderer until he had an experience with Jesus. And then he changed. But when he did get saved and Paul started doing ministry, he began to get his lunch handed to him on a regular basis. That dude was beaten and flogged and thrown in jail so many times. And I know that at least once, he didn't write it down like I wouldn't either, but at least once he went, "Really? Woo! This is like the 25th time I've been beaten. How much more, Lord? How many more times?" He definitely had his focus on God. He had his purpose and his plan on lock. But I want to look at this, what he did, because we get to do the same thing. Now, Paul had it. He understood. He understood what it was like to have nothing. He understood what it was like to have plenty. He understood that he could accept and God was good in the hard times, and he accept and God good through the good times. He had come, he had drawn that line in the sand for himself. So they get arrested. And for this demon-possessed girl is following behind them as they're walking to the synagogue to go pray. And they're like, oh, here's the man of God. They'll tell you how to get saved. And she just won't shut up day after day after day. So Paul turns around and goes, come out of her. Well, this girl was the fortune teller for the town. So she made these guys money. Now the spirit that told the fortunes had left her. So these guys are mad, and they have Paul and Silas, who was with him, arrested. And by the way, there are people that benefit off of you being in bondage, and they do not want you set free. Remember that. But you just keep getting set free, baby. Don't let them bother you. It don't matter. So Paul and Silas get thrown in prison, and they get beat again. Beat. But I want to see what he did. So, in Acts 16, I'm going to start in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell. So he put them in a prison inside a prison. Pelican Bay. Yeah, the shoe. And here's what happens. Does Paul get angry? Does he get bitter? Does he quit? No, he does this in Acts 16, 25 through 30. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Just like that song we said, my warfare is my worship. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all at once, the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, Paul, at the worst time, beaten in jail, he began to worship. He began to worship God. And look what happened. People got set free. People got saved. People got saved because Paul acted like he belonged to Jesus. That's it. All he did was worship. He didn't concoct some great plan to get the escape or nothing. He just worshiped God. This is all part of the journey, God. I don't like it, but I'm going to worship you anyway. It's okay to be honest with him. He knows our heart, by the way. You know what I'm saying? You ain't got to hold back with him. He already knows. It's cool to be honest because he's God, and you know what? He can handle it. God can handle honesty. Like the Israelites, Joseph and Paul, we will be challenged on our journey. How we operate in the midst of these challenges dictates whether we move through quickly or whether we camp there for 40 years and possibly die there. Remember, obedience over sacrifice. Obedience to God trumps sacrifice or repentance or anything because we're obeying. There is something very, very powerful in that. And your outlook directly affects your outcome. So when you're going through your stuff, like you will, if you ain't going through it now, praise the Lord, it's coming. Enjoy it. Pass through as quickly as you can. Ask God to teach you things in the midst of it. God, and ask God, God, help me act like I belong to you through this. I need you. I need your Holy Spirit to help me act like I belong to you. But as I'm walking through this, let me soak it up. Let me learn everything that I need to learn through this so I can communicate better, so my faith will be bigger, so I can see you move. God, give me patience to watch you move. But embrace it. Embrace it. Because it's part of your journey. It's part of your journey. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether you think it's necessary or not, it is. So you can embrace it. And it's okay. Amen? All right, let me stand up and pray for you guys. Father God, shine your face upon your people. God, as we go out this week, I pray for just a reminder that we are not in bondage to our circumstances, God, but we are victors over our circumstances. And I pray that you would allow us to just get into acceptance and get into solution as we go through life, God, and let your light shine through your people, on your people. In Jesus' name, amen. See y'all next week. Love you.